Well, I hope and pray that you've been blessed by our series of the Lord's Prayer, and we will continue it today. But before we do, I wanted to just have a couple of prayer requests. This past week, we've sent home one of our faithful ladies, Noreen Jacoby, is in heaven now, and we're mindful to pray for Kathy and family. Just a word about Noreen. She has had 17 children, 11 of them living. And so she's a saint of God, and we're thankful that she's in heaven. A wonderful, glorious memorial and worship service this week. Also, just yesterday, a faithful church member, Christian David Watkins, died after a long battle with COVID. And so we want to pray for Mary and Susan and Jennifer. We'll have the arrangements soon. I know what day they're looking to, but we won't know till late this afternoon. So we'll get those out to you. But we want to be in prayer. We make covenant together as the body of Christ here locally that we want to pray for each other and love each other and walk with each other, mountains or valleys. Well, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was really correcting the religious leadership. So if you look at the part preceding that, he was correcting the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. And we can take on some of that. But really, one of our frailties, and seems in today's world, is a lack of prayer. Not wanting to stand on a street corner and say, look at me, and not wanting to have recognition for it so much as is. We have to find time and walk with the Lord and commune with him to pray unceasingly, to pray always. And so Jesus, he sits down, we're literally being taught by him. And he's giving us the ingredients for prayer to have the right prayer perspective. And he says it must start out with your focus on God. The focus can't be on you. And so the first thing Three things are God's holiness, and we looked at that the very first week. Hallowed be your name. You are a holy God, righteous God, perfect God. In you there is no sin. You're a loving, merciful God, and we know the attributes of God. And that prayer, hallowed be thy name, is may your name, who you are, be in me. We just sang about, oh Christ, may you be magnified in me. That's really what it says, and hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name in me. And that is a great prayer, that we might be sanctified, is that set apart as holy like Jesus is holy, responding like Jesus would in our words and in our actions, in our thoughts toward one another and toward unbelievers in Christ. And then it says that as we approach God, we pray, thy will. We looked at that week two. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, I think sometimes that's hard because we get busy in our life, but we are encouraged through Scripture, and we understand that whether the greatest things are happening to us in life or whether we might consider the most grave or worst things are happening to us in life, we look at it through the lens that, and we know that God works in all things for the good and for his glory to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So his will is his purpose in your home. Ryan, thank you for giving us an emphasis on marriage, in our marriages, with our families. Shall we not say with our work? What? Our work? Yes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as I go to work each day. Our finances, well, that's mine. You don't really need to talk about that. Our homes, we can do an exchange, but that is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And dare we say in the lowest ebb of life. Some of you here are today that you're carrying a heavy burden. Some are watching live stream with us. We're glad that you're here today. And we just want to say that you may be fearful, you may be doubtful, you may be uncertain, and to some degree that seems to be the climate of our culture today. But you have to know and understand, as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, God is faithful and true. Amen? And we have to remind ourselves and we have to remind one another of that truth in our life. No matter where you've gotten sideswiped, no matter what has happened and you don't know where it came from, you don't know who caused it, you wonder where God is, listen, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. He will give us what we need as his children. And that's his promise. So that's a little bit of the look. And then he gets into saying we pray for our needs. And so the first one is physical. And he's talking about our need for food. Give us our daily bread. He's talking about our need for clothing and shelter. And the emphasis there is that we depend upon you. Everything that we know and have comes from you. Every perfect gift comes from the Father, as it says in James. And so that's the encouragement, that we live each day with dependence, with faith, trusting him, keeping, turning our eyes upon Jesus. I love that old hymn. And as we do so, we are safely within his hallowed kingdom and his hallowed will, because it's transforming. And many times during the day, we need to re-up. We need to redo. We know and we understand that. And then the second one and the third one, as we give requests and petitions, they deal more with spiritual. And he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then, and lead us not into temptation, which we'll cover next week. But you can kind of see that this is a footprint, it's a skeleton, it's a framework. You know, we take great pride, and hopefully we teach our children and we remember ourselves the Lord's Prayer as a model. And if not, we should be, and we should do. But the essence is not just particularly the words. It is Jesus teaching that we should pray first that you're holy, God, and your kingdom and your will be done in my life. And then we talk about God's provision and the daily bread and all that we need, because he's our Father. And we talk about God's wonderful forgiveness today, and then next Sunday, God's protection. And you can begin to see that is a good way for us to remember our times of prayer before God. And so today we focus on the theme of God's forgiveness. And you see that's what God wants us to do always. Now, I want to just give you a Bible story. Some of you remember the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's in Matthew chapter 18. It begins around 21 through 36. And it says, Jesus was teaching. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king that wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So he called one of them in who was behind, who was in debt, 10,000 bags of gold. Hello. That's 20 years worth of a laborer's wage. So this guy evidently was extorting money from the king. Not only was he extorting it, but he wasn't benefiting. And not only did he steal, but he was stupid. Now, I say that partly in jest, because why? He was still in debt. And he was in debt 20 years. And so the king said, come and pay your debt. And he said, oh, master, please give me time. Have patience. I beg you, and I will pay it off. He said, well, you know, you need to sell yourself and your wife and kids so you can pay for the debt. But he hurt his contrite heart. And here's what the scripture said. He canceled. And another translation said he forgave his debt. 20 years of debt, 10,000 bags of gold. Forgave it. Wiped it clean. You get the analogy between God and our immense debt. But then we find out that the servant went and found another one of his servant friends that owed him 100 pieces of silver, which is the equivalent of 100 days of a laborer's wage. 3 months' wages. And he says, pay me my debt. And he wouldn't, so he had him tortured and beaten and thrown into jail until he could pay his debt. Well, obviously he's not going to pay much debt being in jail, is he? And he begged, he said, please have patience with me, and I will pay you back. Well, all the other servants heard it, and they were outraged, and they went and told their master about the servant that put the other one in jail. And the master and the king was enraged, and he called that servant to him and said, I have forgiven and canceled all of your debt. Should you not have also canceled the debt of your other servant? And he cast him into the prison until the debt was paid. And he said, so shall you also forgive your brother or sister that sins against you. And that gives us a little bit of the storyline of what it means when we pray and forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors. Let's pray together, and as we've done each week, let me remind you, we'll pray today a theme of confession of sin. But at the end, I will close by saying, as our Lord taught us to pray, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. If you need a little help, it'll be on the screen. We'll be doing it in the King James Version, the version I learned it in. All right, so let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we hallow your name. We know you are holy and we are not. You're perfect. There is no sin in you. We thank you for your love and your mercy and compassion. And today we call upon you to be present with us through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God. We come today confessing our sin. We are not worthy of your love, but we're thankful because of your grace. You draw us to you through precious faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We thank you for his finished work on the cross. We're thankful that he was our substitute for our sin, allowing us to receive the righteousness of God. We come before you recognizing today that we confess our sin each day so that we might keep fellowship with you. And we come before you today asking that you would help us to lay our guilt at the cross, that you would help us to do our part to be able to be cleansed, knowing full well that you will give us what we need. Rid us from bitterness. Take away our desire to kick others to the curb when we are in conflict with them, and help us to forgive one another as you've forgiven us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture in verse 12, you know it by memory. But when we think about it, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it is immediately recognized that the problem is sin. Hello, that's not too difficult, is it? When we say forgive us, it refers to a debt or a trespass that implies that we have sinned against God. Now, I don't know if you realized it, but sin is a reality for the Christian. We're talking about the present, we're talking about the now, we're talking about the future. And so when we're praying this prayer, you've got to notice at the very beginning, it is a believer's prayer. Why? Our Father, which art in heaven. This is a believer praying this prayer, and we're recognizing the problem that we have with sin. Now, we don't all of a sudden quit sinning when we become a Christian. I would assume we could all give a hearty amen to that if we liked. And we need to know and understand that. But when we become a Christian, We pray, hallowed be thy name. O Christ, may you be magnified in me. So we decrease our sin by the resources of the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God in our life, learning to walk in the Spirit of God. And we increase our sensitivity to sin all around us, our own sin. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in us, and that's when darkness takes a back seat and light begins to shine through Christ and His Word and His Spirit in us. So we begin to know our sin. We begin to remember our sin. We begin to be convicted of our sin more and better. You say, well, how are you using that word better? It doesn't feel real good to know and remember and be convicted of our sin. But you say it's better. It's better when we recognize our sin and that it's a problem and we confess it and we acknowledge it. That's the beginning where God can work in your life and work in my life. I had a friend that we intermittently over the years, really probably close to 30 years, but there's been spaces of times when we were closer and seasons of life, just like your friends as well. But about 10 days ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, I was talking with him, and he had really, really, in the last, I want to say 3 years, had really grown close to the Lord, just in the Word of God daily, excited about it. But, you know, he said to me, he goes, you know, I grieve over my life. I grieve over my sin. And can't we understand that when we are in God's Word and when we're worshiping Him and saying, oh, Christ be magnified, Satan will bring in doubts. He'll bring in our past, which has been covered by the grace and blood of Christ. And so it kind of puts water on our fire that we sang about in the first song today. If you notice that theme there, the fire of God in us to magnify Him, to adore Him, was the theme of the songs today that we sang. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. And so these kind of things, again, put a damper on our spiritual life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that something wasn't quite there? And when he's in the Word of God, when he's worshiping, it's well. But when we're away from that and we're working or doing other things, some doubts cloud in. And not only that, but recognizing that we don't automatically quit our sin, it creeps in from time to time. And he was just really grieving sincerely, and it was so sincere. And he said it to me a number of times, and I'm going to make a connection with it here in just a moment. But I said, you know, with that sin in our life, whether it's me or him or you, it's a besetting sin. It means that it keeps us from being where we should be before Christ is Lord any day and any time. And we all have things that Satan dangles out in front of us like a carrot in front of the donkey, just following it around like we're going to catch it one day. We just keep chasing it. We keep running after it. And it's a besetting sin. It controls our mind. It controls our thoughts, our actions, sometimes our words. It controls our body, all of those kind of things. And I said, we can't really get past those by ourselves. Have you grown enough to understand that you need the body of Christ? You need others to be able to talk with, to confess to, and to be able to encourage, be encouraged by, and when you have weak moments to be able to find and to call someone and to talk with them and to pray with them. Now, that's not in any way moving away from the spiritual disciplines of praying or being in God's Word or any of that, but we just need the support of brothers or sisters in Christ. And so we kind of talked about that problem of sin, even though he is at the heights of his worship and his knowledge of the Bible, we can get our feet knocked out of us with the problem of sin. Now, what are we talking about? Well, the Bible gives at least 5 different meanings of sin. I'm not going to give you the Greek words, but one is missing the mark, like you're shooting a bow and arrow at a target and you miss the mark. And so that's one. One is God draws a line in the sand and we step over the line. We step over the boundaries. We work outside the commandments. Another one is lawlessness. That's kind of means what it means. So we break God's commands or break God's law. Another word for sin is trespass. It's when we slip and fall. That almost means like, well, I really didn't aim to do that, but boy, it slipped up on me, and I lost my balance. We slip, trip, and fall. Sometimes folks use that in 12 steps for the addiction process, don't they? Slip, trip, and fall. And then the other one is we violate God's holiness, as in a debt. We owe God his righteous justice for that. And so saying all that, the problem of sin is that sin makes us guilty. I hate to be motivated by guilt. But I take it and wear it so well. How about you? Man, when somebody is motivating by my guilt, at the very same time, it rears me up and makes me angry and want to fight. But at the same time, I'll just wear it. I'll wear it. Y'all know what I mean when I wear it? I just embrace it. I say, yep, I'm guilty. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but it happens in our life, doesn't it? Some of it is self-imposed guilt because we know before a holy God that we have sinned against God and him only, as it says in Psalm 51. But then at times other people accuse us or say something of us or we invent it ourselves. But the truth about the problem of sin is sin makes us guilty, and here you go. It brings judgment. You say, well, what kind of judgment are we talking about? The judgment of God. Now, for the Christian, I wanted to particularly define that because in the scriptures it says in Hebrews chapter 12, to whom God loves, he chastens or he disciplines us, right? Have you ever been disciplined by God's love? Yes, I said it that way intentionally because it's like a parent loves a child. It says in Hebrews chapter 12. That's God's love, and that's the way he disciplines us. And there's no question about God's love for his children. That's God's love. He chastens and hastens his will to be made known. In that perfecting process, we grow. And when we grow, we're able to bring him glory. Because he enables us to overcome the sin or the besetting sin in our life. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, if we say that we do not sin, we lie. We're liars, what it says. And so we recognize that there is a problem of sin. And so in this simple petition before God, when he says, and forgive us our debts, we realize the problem is that we've sinned against a holy God. And more than that, we've sinned against one another, and we've sinned against ourselves. But not only that, but it talks about the provision of sin. And the provision of sin obviously involves confessing or agreeing with God. That means to agree again. We agree again and again with God that we are apart from your holy will and purpose in this incident, in this circumstance, in my how I talked or in how I acted or in what I did. That's not hard for us to say, but do you realize that in six times in verses 12, and forgive us our debt, and we forgive our debtors, there's two. Look at verse 14, because it's kind of a continuance. It's outside the prayer, but if you look at, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's four. And then look at verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's six. So when we're talking about confession of sin, six times the word forgiveness is used in this short prayer. Hello, that's something substantial that we always take note of when we're reading scripture, isn't it? Something very important for us. Now, I want you to know and understand there's two aspects of forgiveness. Now, I think the first one we all readily know, it's judicial forgiveness. It is a universal moral judge, God, who gives us full, complete forgiveness of sin. This is what we celebrate, right? Through his perfect Son Jesus, the perfect life he lived here upon earth, that if we will believe in him, now hear this, those of you that may be listening and have not known, that's more than just from the neck up believing in a set of facts. It's believing into the heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. It's a believing that causes you to be born again of the Spirit of God. It's a life-changing, life-transforming belief that we're talking about. It's not anything casual. As I talk with people, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. I want to say sometimes, so what? Because it says that in James chapter 2, doesn't it? You say you believe in God? So what? The devil believes in it and trembles with what the scripture says, right? So what a difference. What a wonderful change. Here comes the hymn, ready? In my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, how I still love that hymn. And that's what it's speaking of, this judicial forgiveness, is that God comes in and he wipes out the 10,000 bags of gold. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, I hadn't been that bad. All right. He wipes out the 100 pieces of silver. And you've got to be careful with those kind of statements. Amen? And that's the picture of God's judicial forgiveness. And its past and its present and its future sins, listen, are forgiven eternally. Hello, I hope that excites you at least within your heart. We might as well not be here if we don't believe that and we don't live that and we don't proclaim that in our life. And so it's that faith in Jesus Christ that leads us to repentance, that change of life. You have to believe and repent on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you're declared righteous in Christ. His righteousness, not your righteousness. His righteousness, not your good works. And that is what we celebrate. It's absolute. And friends, I believe it's forever. I don't believe you can lose it. No, we can't live just any way we want to live. We can talk more about that. All right? But you see, we might ask the question, then why are we saying forgive us of our debts if that's the case? What's the point if we're judicially forgiven? Well, there's another aspect of forgiveness. And for this passage, we'll call it parental forgiveness. Our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. And it's not dealing with God as a judge, but it's dealing with God as a loving Father. Are you beginning to distinguish it in your mind yet? So even though we've been eternally forgiven, we still sin, and we've said, yes, that's correct. We know that we do. And when we sin, something happens with our relationship with God. Something happens with our intimacy with God. I'll give it two different directions. With our children, and I've been a child with parents before, at times when we've done something, said something that was against our parents, we don't lose the relationship with our parents. They love us as their children. We're still related in the family. But until I or you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? There is a problem with the relationship. There's a problem with the intimacy. Do we get that? Well, let me get it a little bit nearer to home. Say if you have said some unkind word or you've done some unthoughtful deed with your spouse. You know, hopefully in the covenant of marriage and the covenant of love, obviously that it's not going to break the relationship. It's under the umbrella of God's love. Marriage takes three, right? But from that perspective, until one spouse says to the other, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? There is a little bit of what? Tension in the marriage. The relationship is not at its fullness, right? And so I hope you see the difference here when he says, our Father, we pray that daily, we pray that all the time, because when we sin, we break the intimacy. Have you been able to experience that in your life? When you sin, you feel separated, you feel guilty, you feel distant, you feel depleted of God's power. The Bible might call that grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit in our life. We take ourselves and put ourselves on the throne and our own idols we just sang about also. I will not take any idols any longer. We place them on the throne, and that's exactly what happens in the relationship if we don't pray always. If we don't pray without ceasing, if we don't give God the glory and be sanctified every day, and mind you, many times during the day, amen? We can start out strong, man, but before 10 o'clock, before break time, we can be a train wreck. Somebody crossed us up, and I'm going to kick them to the curb. Right? Angry, upset. Somebody jumped in front of us. And it can be anything that breaks the straw that breaks the camel's back. But the point here is that that's kind of the picture that we're receiving here. And then, you know, some folks have said this, and I just kind of want to throw it in. If I commit sin and die before I confess it, will I go to heaven? No, you won't. Let me just say, that's a devil's lie. Why? Because God has given you his judicial forgiveness. Now, you can relate to the many times that I've been asked that about suicide. We shouldn't ever harm our bodies. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is against God's will. You say, well, why would anybody do that? Lose their faculties? We've had that in this church with age and fear. Lost touch with reality in their mind. But I believe that man I'm thinking about today is in heaven because I knew that he had judicial forgiveness of God. And there's probably going to be sins that are unconfessed when you die. But we praise God that we have judicial forgiveness. Now you say, that's a little hard to understand. We're praying to him as our Father, which art in heaven. We're talking about forgiveness that gives us, listen, the fullness of joy, of fellowship. It gives us the fullness of usefulness and communion with God. If we don't do that, we won't have that in our life daily. Now, I want to give you an example from John chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And you'll see that on the scripture. John chapter 13 was the washing of the disciples' feet. So Jesus was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. Be mindful that the context is the disciples were arguing, one, who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, right? James and sons and the mother said, We want to be on your right and left when you enter your, earthly kingdom. We want to be the first and second vice presidents, you know. They were talking about who was going to be the greatest. So they were selfish, they were deceitful, they were insensitive to what Christ was trying to teach, that he must go to Jerusalem and his life would be taken for the forgiveness of all people. He would be a substitute for the sin of all people, and that he would be raised on the third day. And Peter said, may it never happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're going against God's will, right? And God's plan. And so this is the context. And so while they were there, Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist, didn't he? And he kneeled down and he began washing the disciples' feet. Note Peter's response on the screen. You're not washing my feet. You're never going to wash my feet. Peter had a conviction. And it was humiliating. It was humiliating for Jesus. It was humiliating for the disciples. In fact, the disciples should have been what? Washing Jesus' feet. And so Jesus replied to them, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. Now, what was he saying there? You will have no full relationship with me unless I wash you. Unless I wash your feet. Talking about his feet here, right? Not his whole body, you're going to see that. You will not have the joy and the communion. You won't have the usefulness for me and my kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will. Unless I wash your feet, is what he's teaching. If you will, Peter says, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus said, those who are clean have already had a bath, and you are already clean except Judas, meaning that you've already had judicial forgiveness. You've already been forgiven. You are redeemed. You have the righteousness of God upon you. Are you following me here, what it's teaching? And so he said, verse 10 and then verse 11, if you will. That's as far as I went, wasn't it? Sorry. And so when we went there, we began to understand, you're sitting around the table, disciples, and you're clean. But Jesus says, He that washed doesn't need a bath, just his feet clean. And he's not talking about bathing you all over again, from head to toe, hands and feet. He said, I'm interested in keeping the dirt off your feet. Now, that should be a little bit impactful, because daily, do we not? We walk in the world and we collect the dust in the world, and that's the sin that we commit. And that's what Jesus does when we pray for him, thy kingdom come and hallowed be thy name. We confess our sin, we agree with him, and he washes the dirt off of our feet. John 1:9, and this is a good verse, you ought to remember it or mark it in your Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, hear judicial, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You hear parental forgiveness? He forgives us and he cleanses us. Isn't that wonderful? He'll take away your sin positionally. As far as the east is from the west, we're saved through Jesus Christ. And God sees us in the eyes of Christ. He remembers our sin no more. But then we have to be cleansed because we continue to sin. We grow to know our sin and remember and be convicted by our sin. And our sin is to decrease and we'll be more sensitive to it. At the same time, we're not going to have the glorification of being without sin until we are in heaven with Jesus. Amen? So that's the picture that it's giving us. And then lastly, the prerequisite of forgiving others. We can't leave this out in verses 14 and 15. You'll see that on the screen. So it's just saying, first you got to forgive, and then we are forgiven. Can you wrap your mind around that? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 12, let's go back to that because it has this key word in it. It kind of leaped off the page at me this week. And forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. That's in the KJV. But I want to tell you what it is in the NIV. As we also forgive our debtors. I just thought that word also added to the text made it kind of just give it an extra oomph. And you're seeing here what he's given to us. That is so hard. Man, we get the emotions going. We get our pride hurt. We don't know what the truth is. We begin to doubt people. We are hurt. We've been talked bad against, or we've done something to inflict harm on someone, or we've received it. It is so hard to live the scripture of which it's very plain right here and in scripture all throughout. I was amazed at the number of proof texts where this principle is taught throughout the New Testament. It's amazing. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But we begin to see a principle for God's kingdom here. Because I want to kick them to the curb, right? I want to dismiss them. I want to not have anything to do with them in their life. I don't know about you. But God expects and demands something else. You see, some people might say, I don't have the Christian joy that I ought to have. I've taken classes, I've taken seminars, you know, I read over and over, but the intimacy and the communication seems to be gone. Maybe we're not confessing our sin. Maybe we should examine our heart at that level to see what kind of grudge that we're harboring. Because this scripture teaches us the principle, he deals with us as we deal with others. Ouch. Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged. For God, the degree that you judge others is the same degree that you'll be judged with. Ouch. Remember that when you judge someone else. Give and it will be given to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. The scripture says, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Do you see the principle here? He deals with us as we deal with others. Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Do you hear God's heart, God's principle? Do you hear the change that happens in our life when Jesus Christ is our Lord? This is to be evident. Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God is so merciful. How can Steve Boyd not be merciful? Put your name in there. How can you not be merciful? He's a merciful God. He wants to be merciful and forgiving. That's his nature. That's who he is. And you see, that is what we deal with every day. And I want to end with this. How do we deal with a grudge and lack of forgiveness? We have to confess it as a sin. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. Pray for your enemy, for those who persecute you. That's the theme. Read those powerful verses of the kingdom of God and the children of God. And with that, we remember that not only confess your sin, but go to that person. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, if you come to worship and you remember you have a brother or sister that has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar. You go settle and make peace with your brother. And then you come worship and offer your gifts. Going to the friend, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 also is a proof text. And here's a tough one. Pray for the individual. I will tell you, you may have to force the words out of your mouth. You're so angry or upset or hurt in some fashion. But when you begin to pray, you'll begin to see a little change moment by moment, prayer after prayer, to where you can genuinely pray God's presence, God's peace in their life, God's will for their life. It's all we do. That's what Jesus did when he was about ready to be scourged, beaten, tortured, and hung on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So do you remember in Genesis chapter 1 as we close out, Adam and Eve, they said, you can eat on any tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we know that they ate of that fruit, but their response is what I want to remind you of today. When they had sinned and the guilt that they had upon disobeying God, like the guilt that we do, many times we do what they did. They ran from God. And we must be careful during these times not to run from God, but to stay with God and to confess our sin before God. Because if you don't confess, you'll lose your joy. You'll lose the fullness of the relationship. You'll lose the intimacy that God has offered us in our life. And so this scripture is teaching us when you pray, obviously God is prayed for first. But then you need to face that your feet are dirty. And we've got to come before God understanding that our feet are dirty. And we have to acknowledge the fact that if we're unconfessing and we're unrepenting of our sin, there's a loss of that intimacy and joy and communion and usefulness with God. There's a loss. We don't want to lose that. We don't ever want to lose that. And so we open our heart daily to the forgiveness that keeps our feet clean. We receive the forgiveness of sin by confessing and agreeing with God. And what God is asking us to do individually and as a church, will we confess our sin today? If so, and there's someone here that needs us, needs this live stream or here, you may need God's judicial forgiveness. You've never surrendered your life in faith to Jesus Christ as Lord. Repenting of your sin. God loves you. His Holy Spirit is calling you. You know the Holy Spirit speaking to you beyond a shadow of doubt. There's no question. There is a conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And today can be your day of salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, will you confess your sin and call upon Jesus to save you? And for us, confessing our sin, there's chances here today that there's besetting sins, there's sin in our life that we've just come to accept. I can never, ever get it behind me. I can never, ever get around it. It controls me, and we just kind of meander along in life, but it's stealing the fellowship and fullness of God's relationship with you. The joy that he intended, the power that he intended, this peace and presence in our lives, the intimacy. And so, God, help us to confess our sin, maybe even before we do it. While we're being tempted is the time to confess our sin. At that moment when the thought comes or the action comes or something meets our eye or our mind's eye, we have to confess it then and pray then that God would deliver us from the evil one. Folks, you can be assured that he's a merciful, forgiving God. Whatever you've done, he can change your life. He can unshackle you from the bonds of sin, and he can set you free. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that today we've been encouraged, and we pray that it would not fall on deaf ears, but that our hearts would be open up to confess our sin. We understand that we're weakened. We understand that we, in our old man, in our flesh, Lord, we have habits that we know aren't pleasing to you. We confess today our sin. Help us earnestly in our heart cry out to you that you would forgive us and cleanse us. We pray today for salvation for those who need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We pray for that belief and that repentance. Lord, we pray for us, ourselves in a church, Lord, that you would be hallowed, that you would be magnified in us. And it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.